Yeah, we're in Genesis 18. This is 18, part 2. And this is where Abraham intercedes for Sodom. Where Abraham intercedes for Sodom. So let's take a moment to pray, and then we'll jump into tonight's study. Father, we thank you for your presence with us, Lord God. Your presence is always with us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your desire to communicate your truth to us. I pray that you would give us to see things that we may not have seen before in your word, even now, even tonight. Things that we may not have noticed before, Lord God. Cause your word to bring illumination and freshness, to refresh our spirits, our souls, our minds, Lord God. And give us to see you in a whole new way. Bless us all, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So, we're continuing to look at the life of Abraham, which we said last time was a picture of the life of a circumcised believer. Does anyone recall what the word circumcised basically is referring to? Feel free to jump in and answer any questions. Anyone recall? Yeah, what does that mean when we say a circumcised life? A life that is completely and wholly devoted to God, holding nothing back. Holding nothing back. Okay? So, what's that?
He told me the wrong answer.
So Abraham is not only he's not only serving others and thinking about others, as we studied last time in the first part of this chapter, but here he's a person of prayer, not just regular prayer, but something called intercessory prayer. Okay, so the highest privilege for us as believers is to pray. Our highest privilege is not to preach or to do anything else in the kingdom of God, but our highest privilege is to pray, because prayer basically is a meeting with God. Prayer is what? It's a meeting with the Lord, and it's meeting God based on the relationship that we have with Him. He is our Father, and we are His children. And so verses 16 through 19 read as follows. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, and to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So Abraham here went with his three guests to send them on his way, which is the customary thing to do, especially in Middle Eastern culture. When you have guests, usually as they go to the door, you don't close the door behind them. Usually what you do is you leave the door open and you step outside of your tent or house or whatever, and you follow them into the street sometimes and into their cars sometimes and whatever. That's customary. That's what's happening here. You do that too? Yeah. And so the Lord is saying here, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Shall I hide from him what I'm doing? Verse 19 can be translated either as, I have chosen him, I have chosen Abraham, or I have known him. Or it can also be translated, for I acknowledge him to be my intimate friend. I acknowledge him to be my intimate friend. I hope you can see that up there on the screen. Thank you. So God is saying that Abraham is his intimate friend. And so the Lord is sharing secrets with his friend, what he is going to do. And Jesus put it this way in John 15:15. He said, he told his disciples, no longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. That's what friends do. Friends make known to friends what's happening in their lives. And so Abraham here is shown to be God's friend as the Lord reveals this divine plan to him. There's a couple of other verses that I think are worth noting here, which is Amos 3 and 7. It says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. What's that? We always thought God just kind of did things. Right? Like, and then we kind of found out later. No, this scripture tells us that God does nothing until he first reveals them to his prophets. And there's another scripture, Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. What is that speaking about? It's speaking about a friendship. It's speaking about a friendship of two people who God wants to make known to us what's on his mind and what's on his heart and what he wants to do moving forward. If we've never seen it like that before, I think it's important that we begin to view this is how God is thinking. Before he does something, he wants to reveal it to us first. So the Lord wants to show his people what he will do, both on a grand scale and what he tells us will already happen in Scripture, like the book of Revelations already tells us what's going to happen at the end, yes? So God has already made known to us. So here's a question for you tonight, and you can answer me and be very, very open and honest. Has the Lord ever spoken to you about your future? Yes?
Yes.
Anybody want to share anything? Not the entire story, just like a snippet.
While I was pregnant, the Lord let me know that my pregnancy, I was in the, according to the doctors, I'm trying to make it short, according to the doctors, they said that I wasn't make it nor the baby. And once I chose to keep the baby, they say that only she was going to be born and I was going to die. But the Lord told me something else from the beginning. So
you sensed,
almost 6 months.
Wow. So you sensed like peace in your heart, or you heard something, or you read something. You heard the voice of the Lord.
Yes.
And he said, you're going to live.
He said that everything was going to be fine.
Wow. I think God wants to do that more and more often. He wants to let us know what's going to happen. I don't think he ever gives anyone a full plan. Like, he'll give a general plan. He doesn't give us the specifics at all. I wish he would give us the specifics, but he doesn't do that. The specifics would scare us half to death. Right? If he says, here's what you're going to do, now here's what's going to happen in the process, be like, I don't think so.
And he didn't say that it was going to be easy either.
Was it easy?
It wasn't
easy.
It wasn't.
I had a dream.
Whoa.
I think it has a lot to do with where we're at today. And when I'm thinking about it, it has a lot to do with revival. Because remember,
speak up.
Remember when we were talking, I was sharing with you the boat.
Yeah.
When
the dream that you had?
Al and I were headed into a boat. It looked like, and I say it's a boat because it was like super small from the outside, but the inside, as we were walking in, it looked like a coliseum. And so this lady actually met us, and she escorted us, and as we were walking into the boat, there was worship. And you can really sense the presence of God so strong. And I remember she took us, and we sat all the way. It looked like, Staples Center. We're seated all the way up, and there was like nothing between us except us and the wall. So that's how high up we went. And I remember as we were sitting up there, I'm looking, getting ready just to worship God. So I was bowing down to the ground, and I saw what seemed to be a stream right next to me. And I wanted to see what that was, so I went to it. And I put my right hand inside of it, and it was oil, super thick, and the smell, the aroma was so sweet. And I wanted to know exactly where it was coming from. And I'm looking up to where Al and I were seated, and in between us, I saw the face of Jesus for just a couple of seconds. And the face disappeared, and across the other side of the boat, it was President Bush. That's when I had this dream. It was President Bush, and he was on his face crying out for repentance and for the nations to wake up. And so I thought it has a lot to do with it. It's like pieces. But this was back in 2004, 2000, right? Was that when he was president?
Yeah.
Around that time, right?
Yeah.
So that's when I had that dream, and it's like bits and pieces that God's putting together.
So sometimes God will use a dream like that. Sometimes he'll speak to you like in a way that you can actually hear it. Sometimes it'll be a vision that God will give you. But most often, God will use his word to speak to us. I've had one or two dreams that I can remember that I would say are spiritual. The rest are just too much pizza at night, I guess. But more often than not, God uses his word to speak to me. I remember reading Genesis chapter 12, and God specifically spoke to me about a ministry that we're going to start and we're going to begin. And it was going to be the most challenging, challenging thing. And this is like a decade before we started anything with Arise.
Never sure.
Before I even, before anything. And he was very, very specific from Genesis 12. Why would God lead the man out, lead Abraham out, and then there's a famine in the land? And it was very, very specific to me. It was clear as day to me that you're going to start something, and as soon as you start something, you're going to find a famine. And so I tried to run from the ministry as long as I could, knowing what was going to happen. Sure enough, as soon as we landed and both feet in the ministry, it's exactly what happened. I was like, I told you, like, I knew this is what you're, and I was so, but God will use his word to speak to us. And sometimes it's for this and sometimes it's for that, but he wants to commune. The point is, God wants to share his heart with his children, not leave us in the dark about life. And we need to take that into consideration. And so God also states here that he made known to Abraham, his friend, and he made things known to him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. More often than not, when God's word speaks, it speaks to the fathers more than it does to the mothers about rearing their children, about raising them, and gives them the responsibility to instill God's word and God's ways. It's my responsibility to make sure that I teach my children. Of course, my children are not grown, but when they were younger, it was my responsibility to teach them God's word. Thankfully, we had a home where both of us were able to do so, but it's so critical and so important that we do that, because we will be held accountable before God. It's like, okay, so you went to church and you served and you did this and you did that. Okay, but do your children know the Lord? Are your children walking with God right now? What is their relationship with God like? You're responsible. Right? Because you're the priest in your house. So, if we're not doing that, we need to take that back home and see how God would have us move forward. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. And so what's happening here, there is a sudden judgment that will be coming on Sodom and Gomorrah. And they had a taste. They had a little bit of a warning before this, some 15 years back. Do you recall when four kings rose up against five kings? I know we covered it in a few short weeks, but actually in timeline, it was like 15 years before. And Abraham took 318 servants and went and rescued those nations and brought them back. But they didn't take that as a warning. They simply shrugged their shoulders as a something that just happened, and they continued in their sin. But it should have been a warning before it was too late. Sometimes God allows these big things to happen, whether it's earthquakes or war or things of that nature, to happen to get people's attention, to wake them up, because judgment is coming. And when it comes, it's going to be sudden. But it doesn't just come suddenly without warning. God always sends warning in advance. I remember after 9/11, the churches were flooded with people for the first few weeks. After the first few weeks came and went, everything kind of went back to normal. Life is as life is. People don't take that way too seriously.
Or when there's an earthquake, everybody runs to church.
Yeah, yeah. Especially if it's the bigger ones.
Yeah.
Or like the volcano happening in Hawaii right now. Or whatever catastrophe around the world is happening, people will typically use that as a warning sign. Or when the AIDS epidemic broke out back in, was it the 80s? Mm-hmm. People began to wonder, is this the judgment of God? Some say yes, some say no. The point is, is supposed to turn people's hearts back to the Lord. And if you had asked the man on the streets, how are things going? He could have replied, life is good. Life is fine. Life is going wonderful. But 24 hours later, they would all be dead and destroyed because judgment came suddenly. Because judgment delayed was not judgment denied. God was simply patient with them. Then the men turned, verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy that place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you that you would do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous would be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare that place for their sakes. And here we see that Abraham knew that he was speaking to God because he addressed him as the judge of all the earth. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? When he was back in the tent, he may not have had a clear picture, but now it's clear. He's speaking to the Lord. And Abraham drew near to the Lord. And this is after waiting on him. Do you remember? He said he prepared a meal, and he waited there. And drawing near to God is where we pick up on the heart of God. He drew near to the Lord. And I believe as we come here, especially, you know, as we come earlier and pray, we're drawing near to the heart of God because we want to capture the essence of his heart. And from there, we begin to pray his heart. From there, we begin to lift up what he wants us to lift up. Whatever he sees as an issue, we begin to lift that up before him. Because prayer is not just requests before the Lord, yes? It's not. And we covered this at the Moncayo home on a Friday night a few weeks ago. Last time we had the care group, I don't remember when. But I think it bears repeating. This whole element of prayer. Prayer is not simply asking for things. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us there are 5 different elements of prayer. Usually we'll go into prayer. It's like, okay, Lord, thank you for this day. Now I need A, B, C, D, and E. In Jesus' name, amen. Bye. Right? God's word tells us otherwise. God's word tells us that. First, there's the element of praise. The first thing that we need to know is that there's something called praise. This is where we speak to God about God, praising him for his attributes. That's what we should enter with first. I'm speaking to God about God. I'm not speaking to God about me first. We enter into his courts with thanksgiving, into his gates with praise. Praise. The garment of praise instead of the... No, this... What? Is it the garment of praise? Instead of the spirit of heaviness. He tells us in the book of Isaiah. So this is praise, and then there is thanksgiving, that we can thank God for what he has done. And this is the purpose, is to shift our focus off of ourselves, off of our problems, off of our troubles, and to place them on the Lord. Because if I begin with me in prayer, I'll never really find that my eyes are open to see him and to see his glory. Something a little unique happened tonight. We begin praising God, and the shift begins to take place. And you begin to see him in a slightly different light, not with these eyes, but with the eyes of the heart. A shift begins to happen. After that, there is something called purification. Purification. This is where we take time to get right with God and make it right with people. What's that? Lord, if I've offended you in any way, or if I've offended people in any way, here's my time to make it right. But it doesn't come first on the list. Many of us, because we understand God is holy and righteous and he can't handle the presence of sin, we think, I'm going to enter into God's presence, but first I'm going to say, okay, Lord, please forgive me for A, B, C, D, and E. It's the first thing I'm going to do. Please. I messed up here. I messed up there. So the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to enter with that. I'll never see him. I'll never experience God. Why? Because I came in looking at me. I need to enter in looking at him. And as I enter in praise and in worship, after praise, after worship, after thanksgiving, then I can begin to speak to God about purification. Saying, God, create in me a clean heart, O God, because I have done this and this and this. Or there's someone that I may have done things to that I need God's forgiveness. And God may say to me, after I'm done praying, go and make this right with them. Go make a phone call. Go return the book that you borrowed. Go return the money that you borrowed. Go do this, go do that. Whatever the case may be, go make it right with them. Why? So that this connection can remain right. Because if this connection between me and people isn't right, then this connection between me and God isn't ever going to be right. So that's called purification. Fellowship is the next one, which is what Abraham is experiencing here. Fellowship. This is where God is speaking to me about what he wants, and I'm speaking to God what's in my heart. Fellowship with God? Does God really want to tell me? Yeah, we just read the scriptures. God wants to share with me what's on his heart. He wants to tell me these things. He wants to fellowship with me, and he wants me to fellowship with him. He wants me to tell him what's in my heart. So somebody please answer this question. If God knows everything, why would he need me to tell him what's in my heart? Somebody, anybody?
See that I understand. That I understand that I'm on the same page with him, that I hear him.
Not so that he can know, but so that I can know. Because I want to know what's in my own heart now. Sometimes we think we know. We don't know. We don't know until we begin to verbalize. And you speak it out to God. This is fellowship. And then finally, which is the part that we need to really focus on, is the petitions. Petitions. The requests. Which basically is asking, seeking, and knocking. You've heard of this, yes? Ask, seek, and knock. When I'm asking things from the Lord. I'm asking for things from the Lord, both spiritual and physical. I'm asking for spiritual blessings. I'm asking for physical blessings. I'm asking something from the Lord. When I am seeking, I am seeking the Lord himself. One thing I have desired, that will I seek. What are you seeking? I'm seeking the Lord himself. Knocking, then, is the element of intercession. Knocking, then, becomes the element of intercession. This is where I am knocking on heaven's door on behalf of someone else, and it might be a while because that person's heart may be hardened. That person may be walking in rebellion. That person may be holding on to sin with everything that they've got. So it might take a while, but I am pounding on heaven's door, not for me. I'm not asking for me anymore. I'm past that. Now I'm knocking on behalf of someone else. And so, does that make sense? Does that help clarify just a little bit? Okay. So intercession, I used to think, was for the elite Christians. These Christians who are just so into the word and so into prayer, and they have this amazing relationship with God. That's people that really get into intercession. Me, it's just me and God. Hey, God, how's it going? Bless me. Bless my family. Make sure we're good. See you someday. Right? That's really shallow. That's really shallow and weak. It's not for the elite Christians. Intercession is for every Christian. Drawing near to God. This is where we capture the heart of God. The heart of God. Anybody have any questions about that before we continue and move on?
I have a question. When we're fellowshipping with God, so we're talking to him, and I've been trying to do that since we did the study at the Moncayo house.
Yeah.
So what am I supposed to do afterwards? Do I just like sit and listen quietly?
God, I want to know you. Tell me what you're thinking. Tell me what you're feeling. Tell me what you want to do. Tell me what's happening that I need to capture that's happening in your heart right now. You know, and I believe if we do that, it's not going to happen if we're standing at the door, never fully entering into God's presence.
How do we not stand at the door?
No, what I mean is standing at the door, meaning we really haven't entered into praise and to worship and to thank God and begin that process. Standing at the door, meaning it's just, hey, Lord, I'm here. Okay, bless me, help me, forgive me, and I hope tomorrow's a better day than today. Bye. I'm never gonna enter into this place of fellowship here. It takes time. Like any good relationship takes time. You know, part of the reason why we like to have meals with one another is it gives us an opportunity to spend some time. give and take and ask questions and go back and forth and just sit there, and we're not looking at our watches, we're not checking our phones, we're not distracted with other things, we're just spending time. Sometimes it's a half an hour, sometimes it's an hour, sometimes it's more. So Abraham prayed for the cities, for these cities that were filled with temptation, Sodom and Gomorrah. Terrible cities, and we'll talk about that next time. But while Lot was living in it and caught up in it and its sinful ways, Abraham was praying for it. Was Lot a believer? Was Lot a believer?
Yes.
Yeah, scripture tells us he is.
Mm-hmm.
Righteous Lot. Righteous Lot. So believers don't have to wallow in the mud of the world and its sin to understand it. Abraham could intercede on behalf of a world he wasn't a part of, because scripture tells us how bad sin is and the consequences of sin. And if we walk in holiness before God and meditate on his word, we'll have enough insight about the world and on people so that we can pray for them properly. And he asks this question. He says, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Because effective prayer doesn't see itself as a passive spectator in what God does, but it acts as if it must remind God in prayer. I'm not a passive spectator just watching what God does and going, it's God's will. What am I going to do? No. He is active in the process. He's saying, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? If you found 50, what would you do? If you found 40, what would you do? And we might find it amazing that Abraham cared about these people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He might have prayed, Lord, just get my nephew Lot out. But he didn't do that. He cared for those cities. You see, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare it for their sakes. And so God simply is answering Abraham's question. Verses 27 and following. Then the Lord answered and said, indeed, now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were five less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for the lack of five? So he said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him again and said, suppose there were 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the sake of the 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 would be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself and speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So here we see a principle that is established. God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. God preserves the righteous, which is one of the reasons why we believe that the rapture will happen before the wrath of God falls and the seven plagues of Revelations will fall on them. And we also learn here that Abraham was very specific in his prayer. He didn't use broad, general terms. Okay? So when I say this, it's not to pick on us, but we're learning together. We're learning as we're growing, yes? We're learning. And so he was very specific in his prayers. He didn't use these general terms. Sometimes our prayers can be ineffective because they're too general. Like, God save the world. That's not going to happen. It's way too general. We need to be very, very specific in our prayers. But with his specific, bold requests, Abraham was also humble. He says, he doesn't ask God, why are you doing this? Or he doesn't demand an answer for God's choices of why he's bringing judgment. So this is a sign of humility. And he says, suppose 10 should be found there. Why didn't Abraham just simply give up at 40 or 50 and simply say, the Lord's hand or the Lord's will be done? Because an intercessor has to feel, as they're praying, the fate of those that are lost, dying, and perishing and going to hell. the eternal destiny of those people depends on my prayer. That's the heart that you get. And sometimes there's a sense of moaning as you pray. And this happens with Dahlia frequently. During prayer, she'll get this moan. And you think, what is wrong? What is going on? She's feeling the pain of the lost. God's putting that on her for a moment so she can pray that, and then when it's over, it's over. And you walk away. And so this is the kind heart that God wanted to draw out of Abraham to intercede on behalf of a city that deserved judgment. And there is a sense in which intercession was fruitless here, because the city was destroyed anyway, yes? And he's sitting here interceding for it. He's saying, Lord, would you do 50? Would you 40, 30, 10? And did God destroy it in the next chapter?
Yes.
Yeah, he did. So we would think that this is a fruitless conversation. Like, why even have this here? But God was using this experience to mold Abraham into the intercessor after God's own heart. Why? He wants to make him like Jesus, even though Jesus wasn't there yet. He wanted to make him like Jesus, because Jesus also wept and prayed over a city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Yeah? Was Jerusalem destroyed? In 70 AD, it was destroyed. Judgment fell. But he had that same heart, and it wasn't that his prayers were fruitless. It was that he was carrying the heart of God, saying, I want my people to know the truth. I want them to turn from sin so that they can find salvation. This is God's desire. God has no delight in the death of the wicked, but he wants the wicked to turn from his ways and find the Lord. If we can read a transcript of our prayers this past week, I wonder what that would look like. Just this past week, if we can read the transcripts of our prayers, it would probably be like, Lord, please bless me with, or Lord, please heal my, or please provide for. Things along those lines, right? And those are good prayers. But the Lord's Prayer, the first thing that is mentioned is, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then it's, give us this day our daily bread. Where does that come in? Like towards the end. It doesn't happen first. So I think this chapter here is teaching us that a circumcised life, a completely holy, devoted life, is a life of prayer and a life that has intercession. Praying for the lost nation, praying for those that are around us. I often imagine, I visualize all of these homes and apartments that are around us. Community here. And I think to myself, how many people are lost? How many people are on their way to hell if they were to die soon? And it's like, God, please open a door. Open a door. Do something. Do something. Let me read this last piece here for you, a story that I read, and then we'll close. It says, years ago, the China Inland Mission discovered that the number and spiritual strength of the converts at one station far exceeded anyone else's expectation, and could not be accounted for anything exceptional except for the missionaries that were there. The mystery remained unsolved until Hudson Taylor, the person who was responsible for this, he visited England. And there at the close of his message, a man from the audience stepped forward to greet him. And in the conversation, Taylor learned that the man had detailed knowledge of that particular station. How is it, asked Taylor, that you are so conversant with the conditions of that work? Oh, he replied, for 4 years I've corresponded with a missionary friend from there. He sent me the names of inquirers and converts, and I have daily taken those names to God in prayer. Taylor realized the answer to the puzzle. The daily, specific, prevailing prayer of this man brought eternal fruit of glory. If we want to know the success of any particular missionary, a church, any kind of work for the Lord, it's not going to be in their dynamic worship or their fantastic pulpit ministry or their amazing evangelism outreach ministry or their children's ministry. All these things are wonderful and necessary, and may God bless it and increase it. But that's not the heart of anything. The heart of any ministry is prayer. It has to begin there. It has to continue there. And that's where God will do his greatest work. If my people, who are called by my name, will do what? Will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and pray to me. And pray to me. Talk to me. Converse with me. Then I will hear from heaven, and I will bring healing to their land. This is a promise for us. This is a promise for us. I'm really hoping that none of this brings any kind of condemnation to us, that it brings more of a stirring and an awareness that this is what God wants. This is what God desires. And like any good, healthy relationship, communication has to be ongoing. You know, whenever two people are good friends, communication has to be ongoing. And so that is our relationship with the Lord. And he wants to do a work in these last days. I believe he wants to use this small flock to do something here. He has people all over the world. He has people in the Far East and people in Africa and people in South America. He has people, and they're doing great work. I believe he wants to use this small flock here to do something here. But he wants to do it. So we need to tap into his heart and say, okay, where are you currently working so that we can join you? Rather than, okay, God, come to us and bless us so we can do the work. It's not going to happen this way. Isn't that what we learned in the book? God, where are you working? And help us join you in the work. But we're never going to find out unless we spend time on our face before God and pray. And that's chapter 18. Yes.
There was...